Read some scripture found in the book of Ecclesiastes, 11th chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. Turn there in your Bibles with me as I begin reading. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds will not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." I want to use as a text a verse from the book of Revelation, chapter 2. You might recall that we've been studying about the church at Ephesus. One of the things that Jesus was very thankful for and very appreciative of about the church of Ephesus is that they had a degree of endurance. They persevered during times of great difficulty. And when you look in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, he told the church at Ephesus that though they had gone through great complexities and great difficulties with all the apostasies and with all the false doctrines, they had persevered through all of that. And they had not given in. Verse 3 says that they had borne up under these circumstances. They maintained patience in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. For the namesake of Jesus Christ, they had labored. They had worked. They had worked almost to the point of exhaustion is the word in the Greek. They had labored and they had not fainted. In other words, they had not stopped. They had not relaxed. They persevered. There was a perpetual, persevering, constant doing. There was a well-doing that was going on. They were sowing, they were laboring, they were working for Jesus Christ, and they did not give in to the frustrations associated with that well-doing. You know, there's a lot of things in the work of the Lord that seems like in life they don't pay off. In other words, it seems like there's things that you do in the work of the Lord, you don't get the pay while you labor here on the earth. The payment comes in the end when we get to heaven. There's a lot of things associated with the work of the Lord that cause us anxiety, that cause us frustration. As Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, if a man goes out and he sees it's windy and he says, "Oh, it's just too windy for me to sow these seeds. I'll delay. I'll wait. Too windy." If he considers the weather during times of harvest, he goes out and he says, "Well, it looks like there's a cloud up there. I'm not going to bring in the sheaves. I'm not going to bring in the wheat. I'm not going to have a harvest because the weather's bad." If he considers the weather, he will never sow. He'll never reap. He'll never reap the benefit. He'll never reap the reward. Now, there's rewards associated with working for Jesus Christ. There's payment for being a servant of the Most High God. There's a servant. Even Paul, when he was writing to the young minister Timothy, and he talked about his work in the Lord and his pastorate, he told him, he said, "You keep working, you keep laboring, because there's a crown available." He said that he was ready for his crown at the end of his life. He said he had fought a good fight. He had kept the faith. And he said, "Henceforth was laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me on that day. And not only for me, but all those that love his appearing." There is a payday off in the future. There's a passage in the Old Testament that talks about, because people do not receive immediate payment for iniquity, they don't realize there's judgment involved. And a lot of people who commit iniquity, because they're not immediately judged, they think they've gotten away with it. But you don't get away with sin. Amen. And I assure you that though there's not immediate reward, and we're that kind of generation, aren't we? We want immediate gratification for the things that we do. We're the microwave generation. We want payment immediately. We want to see something immediately. But that's not the way it works in the work of God. It's a slow work. It's a work that requires constant, perpetual laboring. In Galatians, look in Galatians chapter 6. There Paul was talking about sowing and reaping. And my message this morning has to do with constant well-doing. We need to be constant in our well-doing. He says in these passages, and I'll read a few of those from Galatians chapter 6. In this epistle, he was trying to tell the people there that they needed to persevere in laboring. He said that they were laboring not to impress the law, but to impress the Savior. And you know, as we labor, we need to rely on the blessings of being pleased of the Lord versus being acknowledged by our peers or of the world. And so throughout this epistle, he had been laboring to impress upon them the necessity of relying on Jesus for acceptance. Are you accepted in the beloved today? Can you honestly say that you're in the center of God's will? Can you honestly say that you're pleasing Jesus Christ, that you're accepted in the beloved? He was laboring to impress upon their minds the necessity of just simply relying upon the Savior's acceptance without any reference to the deeds of the law. That was the main thrust of this entire epistle. But he writes them and he gives us the basic principle of cause and effect. And he says in verse 7 of the 6th chapter of Galatians, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season..." Now notice what he tells us here. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you sow in righteousness, and if you sow in holiness, if you sow in the work of the Lord, if you sow in spiritual things, you'll reap spiritual blessings. Let me share something with you. The spiritual blessings far surpass the natural. The temporal are nothing in comparison to the eternal. The blessings of God that are upon our families and upon our lives, those are the main things. Amen? Amen? I told my kids a long time ago, the most important thing is to get saved and to serve the Lord. And I told them as long as they were serving the Lord, I didn't care what they did in life. They could pick up garbage and be garbage men. That was fine. As long as they were serving the Lord, Amen. That's the main thing, being in the center of God's will, being accepted in the beloved, knowing that you're approved of the Savior. Amen? To feel that, to sense that, to know that in your life. So he tells us, listen, you sow corruptible seed, you're going to reap corruptible seed. You sow righteous seed, you're going to reap righteousness. Whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. And he tells us in these passages, notice this verse, verse 9, let's not be weary in well-doing. Do not grow weary in well-doing. You'll reap in due season if you faint not. Now, there's several things in this passage that I want us to consider. First of all, I want us to consider our call to engagement. We're to do well. We're called upon to do well. We're called to well-doing. He also gives us not only an engagement, but an exhortation. He tells us, let's not grow weary. Do not grow weary. Thirdly, he gives us a motivation and says, in due season, we will reap if we faint not. Now let's talk about well-doing. What kind of well-doing is he referring to in this passage? Is he referring to a specific kind of well-doing? Well, the verses that precede it tell us that he's talking about spiritual doing, doing righteously, doing things in the work of the Lord. He's talking about doing Christian works. But there's a lot of well-doing that we can do. And he goes on in the next verse and tells us that as we, in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see that in verse 10? Certainly, a well-doing is contrasted with evil doing. There's evil doings going on in the world. We're to do well. We're to do good things. There's different classes of doing well or doing good. You may coach a ball team. You may be trying to help young people. You may get the coffee for people at work. You may fix the coffee in the break room or something like that, and you're just trying to do good for others. And we're to do those kind of things. Maybe help your neighbor in some way when his tree falls over. Just doing good deeds around the house, around your neighborhood, in your society, in your community. Those things are good. There's a lot of different degrees and different kinds of well-doing. Helping your family or helping your coworkers in doing things. That's good. That's good things that we do. Paul, when he was writing the young minister Timothy, he was talking about the women in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And he was talking about some of the neglect of reward in life, or some of the failure to recognize women and what they do. And he was talking about how that they would be saved in childbearing. In other words, they would receive a recognition in life because they were mothers. Persevering and doing the right thing as a mother, that's well doing. Did your mother do good things for you? Huh? Well doing. I know we have a lot of things that go on in our society where our society puts pressure upon women, say, well, you're going to miss out if you don't have a career. You're going to miss out if you don't have a good job. You're going to miss out if you have a family and have children. It's sad. It's really sad that a lot of women are forsaking motherhood for a position in life. I tell you, the greatest position in life, it is motherhood. And that's what this verse says. There's no greater honor that can be given to a woman. I don't care if she's the president of the United States. The greatest honor that can be given to a woman is motherhood. No matter what kind of achievements or accomplishments of life. Listen, in the Christian realm, the number one priority for women has always been being a mother. Listen, if you are a mother, that is your number one priority. Well doing. Well doing. It's no surprise to me that women forsake careers for motherhood. Is it you? Huh? No. I was thinking of that Bill Cosby skit, you know, himself. I was back in the 80s. That'll tell you how old I'm getting. You know, he's talking about, you know, he had a son, and he was so proud of this son, you know, and this son got old enough to play ball, and he went out there, and he worked with him, you know, and trained him on how to play football, and threw the ball with him, and caught with him, and showed him how to tackle, you know, and picked him up, and showed him how to block, and, you know, he went to the ball games, and supported his peewee league, and went on to high school, and he was sitting in the stands, say, that's my boy. He'd run down the field, and he'd say, that's my boy, you know, and he'd score a touchdown, and say, that's my boy, you know, and he went on, and he was continued to be successful, and went into college, and he was running, you know, down the field, and scored the winning touchdown. He said, that's my boy, and there he was on TV, on ESPN, and they were interviewing him, and he said, hi, Mom. No. Nothing can take the place of a well-meaning mother. A mother that just loves and makes sacrifices for her children. See, simply resolving to do good is not good enough. Being well-meaningful is not good enough. Planning to do good is not good enough. Professing is not well doing. Remember in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 30, the guy said to his son, the son said to his father rather, he said, I go, sir, but he never went. Saying you're going to do something is not good enough. Feeling is not doing. We can feel sorrow, regret, we can feel anxiety, we can feel joy and happiness. That's not what this is referring to. It's not talking about our experiences of blessings. It's talking about doing. It's talking about practical things. It's call to action. Doing something for the Lord. Are you doing something for Jesus? That's the well-doing that's being spoken of in these passages. Doing something for the cause of Jesus Christ. Is there that kind of well-doing going on in your life? So professing and feeling, that's not the well-doing spoken of in Galatians. See, well-doing starts with self-respect. I mean, a personal enjoyment and just doing for the Lord. I mean, you've got to be pleased with knowing that you are serving the Lord, that you're pleasing the Lord. I mean, he's the one that converted you from evil, amen? He's the one that bought you from sin. He's the one that provided eternal life. He's the one that saved you when you repented and believed in him. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. And there has to be a degree of self-respect and simply pleasing Jesus. I mean, I just want to please Jesus. And you feel that. You sense that. There's a sense of security in that. I'm pleasing the Lord. I know in my heart I'm in the center of his will. And there's a tenacity associated with that self-respect. With that self-respect, you'll grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. You will grow in faith and hope and love. You'll grow in humility and spiritual mindedness. You will be dead to this world. You'll want to just simply conform your life to the Savior. You know what our problem is? We're concerned about everybody else rather than ourselves. Come on now. Everybody wants to point a finger at somebody else and say, what about you, but what about me? See, we need to have a sense of desire to press personally, individually, press toward the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Well-doing starts with self-respect. Well-doing will show respect for the Savior, for the church, our concern with not only our salvation, but the brotherhood, the household of faith. Notice there in verse 10, those of the household of faith, the mystical body of Jesus Christ, we are members of his body. What's this talking about? It's talking about discharging good works with respect to singing, praising the Lord, attending church, amen, studying our Bibles, keeping the ordinances, doing things for the Lord. Doing things for the Lord. Whether it's working with the little children on youth night, whether it's playing the piano. Listen, we need to teach our children that they need to engage in the things of God. Do stuff for the Lord. You know, and that's why these two little girls up here, they were singing. Oh, did you see that? Man, that pleased me. I got such a blessing. I mean, they were singing their hearts out to Jesus. I just wish you adults would do that. Amen? You know, this past week, little Will, Amy Houston was telling me, wanted to sing at school one of the contemporary songs that we do here at church. And he had practiced that and got it ready. And I don't know if, you know, he's got a speech issue problem. He's going through speech therapy and stuff. And they had some kind of little skit thing they were going to do. And he was going to sing this song for Jesus. He said he wanted to sing, I lift thy name on high. I lift your name on high. Well, you know, with all the trouble with the ACLU in Sumner County, I don't know if you realize it or not, but it's his constitutionary right to sing that song. Amen. But the teachers intimidated him and talked him out of it. Well, we've got all this problem with this lawsuit in Sumner County, and He came home distraught. Couldn't sing a song for Jesus. Sat there on the couch. And I told Amy, I said, well, you tell him next youth night, he's singing for us. Amen. Amen. We need to teach our children. Mothers need to teach their children to pray, to read the Word of God, to sing praises to the Lord, to engage in the things at church. You know, I'm proud of my daughter-in-law and my daughter. But I'll tell you what I'm most proud of. Not their accomplishments academically. I'm proud of them that during the Vacation Bible School, they are plugged into this church. They work with them young kids. They're here on youth night. They don't have kids. Not yet. Praying for some. But they're here. They're working with your kids. They're here early at 5 o'clock and they're teaching them songs and they're working with them. That's important, to be plugged in and doing something for Jesus. Amen? But there's a weariness associated with this well-doing. And we're cautioned. We're given an exhortation, a caution about this well-doing. There's a frustration associated with doing things for the Lord. There's a danger of weariness. There's anxiety and frustration associated a lot of times because other people who should be doing aren't doing anything. And that frustrates you, okay? There's people who have the talents and the abilities. They're older people that get tired and they just stop doing. But we're admonished to persevere no matter how difficult the work is, whether it's time-consuming, if physically, emotionally, and mentally exhausting. We are not to get burnt out. We're to persevere and keep doing for Jesus. Amen. Listen, if you're the last one doing something, you keep doing. If everybody else stops working for Jesus, you keep working for the Lord. Amen? That's what this passage admonishes us to do. And you might look at the wind and you might look at the clouds and say, well, nobody else is doing anything. That's no excuse for you. You give your time. You make your sacrifice. You stay plugged in to serving the Lord. There's difficulties, anxieties. I mean, it's toil. It's work. You remember what the Bible says about a bishop, about a pastor? You know, he says that he that desires the work of a bishop desires a good what? Work! It's labor. Labor almost to the point of exhaustion. That kind of labor. It's intense work to work for the Lord. You go through the scriptures and you read about those followers that followed the Apostle Paul. They were co-workers. They were co-laborers. They were not only co-workers, but one would plant, another would water, God would bring the increase. But they were co-laborers. They were working for the Lord, and they were associated one with another by the work that they did. Difficulties in the way of well-doing. Well, it requires, first of all, a sacrifice. People will take advantage of you. I mean, if you're doing good, people will take advantage of you. They'll see that, I mean, you know, people all the time, when they find out I'm a minister, they know I'm a softy for giving money. I mean, I'm just a target. I mean, there's a target on my back. He's a minister. You know, we're Christians, and we got targets on us, you know, and they say, well, they're Christians. They're supposed to give. You know, and so they'll hit us up for money and things like that. People will take advantage of your generosity. They'll take advantage of your humility. They'll take advantage of who you are and what you do. You'll have Judases that will kiss you just like he kissed Jesus. Your best friends sometimes will forsake you. It's part of the work. People that should be doing aren't doing. You'll lose out on worldly things if you work for the Lord. There's only so much time in a day, right? Amen. Don't have time for Jesus. Listen, if you don't have time to do something for the church and do something for the Lord, you're just too busy. And you need to stop doing something. You need to dwindle down your activities and your involvements. If you're involved in all these other things, you're not involved in church things, you're too involved in the other things, and you need to quit being at the Boy Scouts so much and the Girl Scouts so much and be in church. Amen. I like the Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. There's nothing wrong with that. I didn't want to give you the wrong impression. That was just an example. You can go to too many car shows. You can go to car races. And you can go to too many football games or too much soccer or too much ballet, whatever. Listen, if it takes you from the work of the Lord, you need to cut yourself off from that. That's part of the work. It's part of the work we do for the Lord. There's sacrifices that must be made. My friend, you've been called upon to forsake all and bear the cross of Jesus. Jesus would come to people and he would tell them, unless you forsake father, mother, sister, brother, houses, land, yea, even your own life, you can't follow me or be my disciple. He requires us to bear a cross, to pick up a cross daily. And if you've got to pick up a cross, you got to drop some stuff. You can't bear a cross and hold on to other stuff. Just can't. Let me give you the words of Jesus early. Jesus said this, a servant is not greater than his Lord. That sums it all up for me. Not only do we have problems, difficulties associated with the sacrifice, but Satan's against us. He don't want you to do good. He doesn't want you to do the right thing. You know, I'm all the time telling my wife, and you know, there's things I really don't want to do. And I tell her, I said, well, but it's the right thing. I've tried to show that to my kids. You know, I don't have to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't feel like doing this. But it's the right thing to do, and so I'm going to do it. That's well doing. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I hope you don't just do it because you feel like doing it. I hope you don't do it just because you want to do it. Sometimes you do it because it's the right thing to do. And you feel an obligation, a requirement to do it because it's the right thing. Satan, the world, they're all against us. There's a weariness associated with the work. He fights against us. We labor, and sometimes it seems like we're not doing anything. We're not accomplishing anything. Sometimes our work seems useless. We don't see immediate results. And there's a danger of discouragement. We're like Elijah, the brook kind of dries up. And you're like, what's going on here? Where do I go from here? I'll tell you where you go. You go to God's Word, and you look at this verse, and what it says in verse 9 of the 6th chapter of Galatians, and it says, don't grow weary. Don't relax. No matter the circumstance or situation, do not relax. Do not grow weary in well-doing. You keep doing the right thing. Amen? Notice, as I close, this exhortation of consistency and perseverance to not weary. There's a lot of anxieties and frustrations and disappointments and well-doing. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, for consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied. Let's look to Jesus, amen? He's the author and finisher of our faith. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. They rejected him. They crucified him. People hated him. His faithful followers rejected him, left him all alone, but he did not stop. He went to the cross. Amen. He persevered in our redemption and went to the cross and made the atonement and paid the sin debt for us. He did not give up on us. We consider Jesus. And he went through a whole lot more than what you're going through, mister. No matter what you're going through, it's nothing compared to what Jesus went through. He said, lest you grow weary and faint in your mind or relax or loosen your hold. See, God has formed us. He saved us. He's empowered us. He indwells us. He does all that especially for us to do well. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Yes. That's the great end, the great purpose of God saving us. That we be to be, as it says in Ephesians 1 and 6, that we would be to the praise of his glory, wherein we are made accepted in the blood. We need to present our body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, like it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We need to show forth the praise of him who called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. I don't know if you realize it or not, but well-doing is inseparable to our safety and to the persevering of the next generation in the work of the Lord. Amen. If you don't do something for the Lord, this church will not be here tomorrow. Amen. Now, we've got a generation of young people that need to rise to the occasion, work for the Lord. Amen? Amen. We got an older generation and they're getting tired and they've been doing for years and years and years. Listen, you don't get to stop doing until you die. Then you can rest from your labors. Amen? We just keep working for the Lord as long as we have breath in our body. There's no retirement in the Christian walk. Amen. We can't give up. We can't faint. When we're doing the right thing, let's keep working and keep laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep working till he comes. Amen. We sing that song. We may sing it at the conclusion of this message. I don't know. I don't know if you realize it or not, but there is a sense of satisfaction and happiness associated with working for the Lord. People who are engaged and serve the Lord, they're the happiest people I know. JT and Judy, they're happy people. Yeah. Yeah. These other people serving the Lord, they're happy people. Yeah. Yeah, there's a sense of contentment associated with it. A sense of well-being. I mean, there's such a joy in serving the Lord. There's a satisfaction in life that you achieve that cannot be achieved in the world. Amen. No matter what kind of degrees you accomplish, no matter what kind of accomplishments you accomplish in the world, if you are a servant of the Most High God, that's the greatest honor. Amen. Greatest honor. Be the servant of the Most High God. So we're motivated not to faint. He gives us a cause of motivation because we will reap. There's fruit in the end. Amen? We'll reap. Our first fruits, I guess, are we get to reap them here. We get to enjoy the blessings of living for the Lord. Seeing these little children singing the praises of the Lord, knowing the praises of the Lord, knowing their Bibles, seeing them get saved. Listen, if you started seeking the Lord, don't stop. That's a good thing, seeking the Lord. Yeah, serving the Lord in your youth, that's a good thing. Serve him all the days of your youth, amen? Then when you get old and you're in your teens and you're in your 20s, you're 30-something, don't stop serving the Lord. I still contend that we ought to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. That's just how it works. We will reap. And we have reaped, haven't we? Sure we have. I mean, some of you had you've seen your grandkids saved. What a blessing that is, huh? Yeah. Listen, there's no place to give up. We must persevere in this work. We have fellowship with Christ. There's an increased peace as you serve the Lord. There's blessings in doing. I know there's trials and there's troubles, but if you endure those things, the Bible says, in the end, according to James chapter 1 and verse 12, there is a crown of life. A crown of life. There's a payday for serving the Lord. A time of harvest. There's a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. Do not grow weary in well-doing. You will reap in due season if you faint not. No matter what happens, don't faint. Let's get a song. Let's think about the Lord coming. He's coming back, isn't he? Amen. And we are to keep on working and keep on laboring till he comes. No matter what happens, don't grow weary in well-doing. You know, there's people that give their lives to like singing for the Lord. And they make tremendous sacrifices. And you get frustrated. Don't you, Marty? I mean, people get frustrated. There's singing groups that are just singing for Jesus. And they go out and they get frustrated. They'll go and they'll travel 500 miles to a church and 30 people will show up. What's up with that? I mean, wouldn't that be enough cause to quit? I know in my early ministry, I would drive, you know, 100, 200 miles, and I'd go to a preaching appointment, and I'd preach, and that was back when gas was a lot cheaper, but it cost me probably $150, and I'd preach, and there'd be about 10 people show up, and they'd give me $50. I was $100 in a hole. Paid myself $100 to preach. I did that a lot. Only good part about it was the tax break I got at the end of the year. Should I give up? Listen, we are to continue to do the right thing. We're to continue in well-doing no matter the cost. That's why it's well-doing. It's good doing. It's good for the cause. It's good for our life. It's good for the next generation. It's good for our church. It's good for Jesus Christ. And Jesus gets all the glory in it. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Persevere. We need to, listen, the older generation that I'm familiar with had a tenacity about them. They stuck it out no matter what. Didn't they? You hung in there, you did the right thing, no matter how hard it was, no more how much it hurt, no matter the cost. You know, the people that... You know, the older generation, when they stood at the altar and they made vows to one another, for better, for worse, they meant them. Amen. They were going to stick it out no matter what. In sickness and in health. I admire that. Amen? Amen. We have a lot nowadays, you know. First little thing, it flares up. I'm done. Out of here. And you find you get to inquire, and what's the problem? Well, he hunts too much. You know, she shops too much. Oh, come on. Is that the best you can do? That's no reason for a divorce. Amen. I'm glad we have good examples before us, aren't you? And I'm thankful for them. They stuck it out no matter what. Let's do the same. Let's follow in their footsteps. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song. Do not grow weary in well-doing. You will reap in due season if you faint not. Persevere. No matter what.